take your Bibles and turn to Judges. Judges chapter 2. Last time that we were here, we were in Judges chapter 2, and we saw the faithfulness of Christ, where he instructs his people, and he turns his people from carelessness. He turns his people from compromising ways, and he instructs them, and he restores them in grace. And at the beginning of verse 10, that's where we concluded last time, and at the beginning of verse 10, our Lord confirms to us this generation. He confirms to us that these are his people, and he says, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. None were lost. None were lost. Now today I want to pick up with the second half of verse 10 and work our way down to the end of the chapter. Here we read something different from that other generation. It says, there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So the Lord here in this verse, he's making it known to us that there is a difference between these two generations. There's a difference between them. And I'm reminded of that question which Paul asks the churches when he says, who maketh thee to differ one from another? Who maketh thee to differ? God makes thee to differ. Now, some have noted in this passage here that well, not just from this passage, but just have noted anecdotally throughout history, looking at churches and the history of churches, that there are generations of people, not necessarily generations where one generation believes and then the rest of the next generation, no one believes in that, but rather within the life of a church, of a work that the Lord establishes, we find that there's one generation which the Lord raises up, and those people are very passionate and committed to the work that's being done there, and they make sacrifices for that work. And the Lord, in the gospel church, the Lord blesses that work. He blesses those people with the gospel. But then over time, when a new generation comes in inheriting the labors of that former generation, that former group of people, they let things slip. Certain things are just not that important to them. Now, I can't say how often that's true. I can't say that. But I would encourage you, and I would encourage the Lord's people to teach your children, to labor among your children and to teach them well, that we are commanded to, and it is wise to read the scriptures to your children, to spend time in the Word with your children, explaining to them the sight of Christ, what you have of him in the Word of God, and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with your children, and to teach them the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we all can do even this day, to declare the hope that we have in Christ. We may be reluctant to declare the meaning of a certain scripture, but we know what the Lord has done for us and the hope he's given us, not in ourselves, not in our works, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray for them. Pray for your children. Never give up praying for your children, because the Lord is gracious and he is kind, and he delivers the troubled soul. He delivers that one who is snared and taken in sin, or taken in affliction, brought into difficulties and afflictions. He's merciful to the one who cries out. So pray for your children. Pray for them. It says in Psalm 145, verse 4, which our brother read last week, it says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." So declare, Christ is my salvation. Christ is the salvation of the people of God. Tell them, tell those whom you know, tell others what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't take that away from you. When God has done a work in your heart, when He's shown you the wonders of His works, they can't take that away from you. They may challenge it, they may try it, they may try to make you feel bad, to make you feel ignorant or silly in your ways, but you that know what God has done for you, they can't take that away. And the other blessing in speaking to those you know, and speaking to those you don't know, but especially in speaking to your children, if you find that you don't know what to say, that you don't know what God has done for you, well, then you know what to cry out to the Lord for. Lord, I don't even know what I'm talking about. Teach me. Have mercy on me. Show me what you say in your word you do for sinners, that I may declare to others what you've done for me in grace and mercy. So declare to your children the mighty acts of God in grace, in Christ. And remember to point them to Christ. To declare, to speak of Him, not just of doctrines, not just of Bible verses, not just what the church is doing. Declare to them Christ, because salvation is a person. Salvation isn't activities. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's by Him alone that we come to the Father. It's not by the things we know. It's not by the things that we do. It's not by other people that we know. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ that we have entrance. An entrance to the Father. Preach Christ. Now, we learn in this text, as we're going to go through most of the verses in this, the rest of Judges chapter 2 here, we see in this text some very unflattering things about man, about our nature. And we see in this our great need of grace. Turn over to the prophet Micah. So Micah is right after Jonah. And Jonah's not very far after Hosea and Daniel. So I'm talking and I'm not really flipping there that fast myself. So Micah chapter 7. And we read there in verse 2. This is an overview of what we see in Judges 2. This is an overview of what we see in our day. And he says, "The good man is perished," verse 2, "out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward." In other words, they're open to take bribes. If you want to do wickedly, well, as long as you bribe them, you'll get away with it. "And the great man," right, the man who has influence and knows these people in power, "he uttereth his mischievous desire," so they wrap it up. They cover it up for him, and so that he can do it. "The best of them is as a briar," or a curse. They're a curse, right? Briars and thorns and thistles, that's the results of our curse, which we've brought upon the earth. "The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge." Right? It's like choosing the least slimiest one of the slimies, right? It's trying to pick the best out of the worst of us. And the Lord says, "The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity." Right? As man fills up the cup of wrath, the Lord then raises up men in that generation to preach and declare the truth that generation needs to hear And then judgment comes on those who will not hear what the Lord declares in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 5, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. In that we preach Christ. Right? And that's what we declare in every generation. We declare Christ. That's what the watchmen declare. Our ways are wicked. There's one who saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that divides. That divides the people. Christ divides his sheep from the goats through the preaching of the gospel. And he reveals salvation in his people. And it says, verse 7, the conclusion is, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So that we see the wickedness in man, and it teaches us not to have confidence and put confidence and look to the glories of this life, which are fading fast and passing away, but look to the Lord your God. Look to him and trust him. We need grace, and that's what the Lord shows us. We need grace. Now, we need this grace because the children of God, even the children of God, are born. They're born. They're born not of blood. That is, it's not in our families that we are made children of God. It's not by blood in believing parents that the children believe. Nor are we born of the will of the flesh. It's not our free will, the free will of man, that decides whether or not God will save him. Nor is it of the will of man. We can't believe for another, and we can't command another to believe by our power and authority. We declare the true and living God because it's God that gives birth to his children. The children of God are born of God. You see, we that believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that there's a difference between generations. We know there's a difference between generations. What do I mean? We know that there's a difference between the generation of Adam, that which is born of this flesh, that it's spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And we see that our works and what we do is not pleasing to the Lord. That generation is lost. The generation of Adam is sin. It's corrupt. It's defiled. We need a regeneration. We need another generation which is born of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his spiritual holy seed. And that generation which is born of Christ cannot sin. That which is born of Christ can only believe the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts him wholly. And so John the Apostle in 1 John 3:9 said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In other words, we that are born of Christ cannot apostatize, cannot turn from the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be turned from trusting him, because he's all the hope of that which is born of Christ. We live and breathe and dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't sin. We don't turn from Christ because he is our very life, and we cannot be turned from him. Now, this passage in Judges chapter 2, this passage here, it gives us a stark reminder of this flesh, of this generation of Adam, and it shows us we have a great need. We have a great need for the grace of God in Christ. Because Christ is the judge whose reign shall never end. And when we use that word judge here in the book of Judges, it speaks of a savior, a deliverer. We need a savior whose reign shall never end, and who shall never forsake us, nor leave us to ourselves. We need one more glorious, and that's what I've titled this message, A More Glorious Judge. He's a more glorious Savior. And so let's read of the account here in Judges chapter 2. Look with me at verse 11 through 13. It says, "And the children," this is now that generation that came after the first one who believed God and were gathered to their fathers. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." When you see Balaam, it's signifying a plurality of gods, not just one singular Baal, but Balaam, many, many gods. Look at verse 12. "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." They're singular names. The god they called Baal, which was likely a sun god, some form of the sun god, and then Ashtaroth, which was a goddess of fertility, which we call Easter today. It was all just idolatry, and they were looking to false gods. And this idolatry is witnessed not just in the heathen, in the earth, but it's speaking of those who were called Israelites. Those who were called Israelites. This is a generation in Israel, and they're not far, very far removed at all from that last generation that saw the wonderful works of God. They're not very far removed from them at all. Now, some commentators that I was reading on this, they were challenging whether that previous generation had declared to this following generation whether or not they told them what wonderful things the Lord had done. It seemed as though they didn't say anything. But I know from experience that it doesn't take us being silent for people close to us to be wicked and show themselves to be unbelievers. That's even in the face of declaring the truth to them. And I don't doubt that previous generation failed to tell, or I don't doubt that they told the, didn't tell the people, their children, which came after them. It's that without a work of grace, there's no love for God in the heart. It just isn't there in our nature. It's just not there in that which is the generation of Adam. There's no love for God. There's no seeking after Him. To seek after idols and false gods, sure, we're fine with that. We have no problem with that. If a man come in his own name, we'll listen to him and we'll follow after him. But it's a labor to us to hear the gospel, to hear the true and living God in this flesh. It's hard. The flesh doesn't delight and glory in the true and living God because the flesh is enmity against the true and living God. And the reality is, regenerated believers live side by side with those of that fallen generation of Adam. We live side by side with family that do not believe. We live side by side with friends who do not believe, and have co-workers who don't believe, and neighbors who don't believe. And our own flesh doesn't believe the true and living God. We live side by side with the generation that doesn't believe, because it's in our own flesh, that which is born of Christ believes, and this flesh is unbelieving, and this flesh doesn't want to believe and do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Now, we know that this Israel, this generation in Israel, they are a type of the church, and so the Lord is using this generation. He's showing us a picture of Christ. He's showing us a picture of salvation. There's Christ in here, and we want to find Christ. And so let's continue in verse 14 and 16 through 16. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Now, the Lord does chasten his people, and the Lord deals with his people. There was a time when the Lord dealt with us in giving us life in the Lord Jesus Christ, in destroying the things which we hoped in, destroying the works of this flesh, and making us to see, I need the salvation of God. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, deliver me from my sins. Put away my sins. Put away my false ways. And Lord, reveal Christ in me. I want to know him. I want to know your salvation and be covered with the blood of Christ and know that peace and forgiveness and fellowship and reconciliation with my God in Christ. And so we see here that the Lord does chasten his people, and he continues to chasten us as we have need of chastening, and it's always for our good. It's never to destroy his people. It's always for the good of his people. And what the Lord does is he leads his people to Christ. He's our Savior. He's our deliverer. He's the one who will save us and not we ourselves in our own hand. That's not going to do it for us. So what's the picture here that we're seeing of Christ and his salvation for his people? What's the picture that's being shown to us here? Well, in verse 16, we're told that the Lord raised up judges which delivered them. And as you read chapter 2, as you continue going through this chapter, you realize this, the writer here is giving me a history of the whole book of Judges. He's giving me a history of all the judges which the Lord raised up in Israel. And he does that before you begin to get through the rest of the book and you begin to parse through all the individual judges that were raised up and then the trouble they'd go into, and then they'd be delivered again and go back into trouble. So this is an overview. Look at verse 18 and 19. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they, the Israelites, returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. So when the judge, when that Savior died, what did the people do when the judge died? Well, they returned and they corrupted themselves more than their fathers. And so that each generation was displaying more corruption and just building on the wickedness with each successive generation. And any lesson that was learned was eventually trampled upon and just forgotten, and they just went back to their wicked ways. They just went back doing what the flesh loves to do. And what the Lord is showing us here is that this is the condition of man. This is the condition of this flesh. This flesh will not hear. This flesh will not learn. This flesh will not learn instruction and from that point on go and do good works and turn things around and become righteous and good and holy and grow in these graces. Right? This flesh will not do it. And a man can be rebuked. A man can have a near-death experience or experience death for a few seconds. We can go through all kinds of things and hard lessons and not learn anything. We might change the details a little bit and act like we've learned something, but all we've become is more tricky and shadowy and conniving in how we pull it off so that it's not so obvious that we're doing that which is wicked and corrupt. And so what the Lord's saying to us is that the condition of man is corrupt. It's defiled. It's ruined. It's ruined. Man cannot save himself. He can't learn anything. Why? Well, men love darkness. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We're told that they would not cease from their own doings nor turn from their stubborn way. You know, not even the law, which is spoken of in verse 20 there, not even the law could corral them. It says the anger of the Lord, verse 20, was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. And so we see that this people which had the law, they wouldn't receive instruction. It didn't turn their heart. That's because the law doesn't make a sinner righteous. The law only declares what we are by nature. The law was given to show us our sin. It says in Romans 3, 19 and 20, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, we would just look at Adam without the law being brought to us. We would just look at what Adam did and just say, well, Adam ate the wrong fruit. Adam just had a bad day. He ate some fruit and got in trouble with God, but everything's been worked out and we can be good and we just do better than what Adam did. And we'll come up with all kinds of excuses and different religions and different ways to put away our sin and justify ourselves. But the Lord gave the law to expose that, no, it's not just a little sin that Adam did. Adam died spiritually. Adam died, just as the Lord God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam corrupted himself, defiled himself, ruined himself, and all his seed in him, which we're born of the generation of Adam, all that seed is corrupted. And we come forth sinners, defiled, corrupted, ruined, in sin, trespassing against God, rebels against God, enemies of God. And we do those corrupt things that we like to do. And so the Lord shows us that we're all transgressors. We've all broken the law. We all go back to our own ways. We all do the things that we want to do. And no matter how much instruction we get, it's just a matter of time before we wander back to our old ways, is doing our own things. And so we're all under that, we're all in bondage to the law of sin and death. It says in Romans 5:12, as by one man, by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But God, in mercy, raised up a deliverer, raised up a savior for his people to deliver them out of the hands of their enemies. And we know that the heart of the people would never change, right? They would not hearken unto their judges. They turned quickly out of the way. So we need a judge. A judge that isn't conquered by death and then leaves us. And we need a judge that triumphs over death. A judge that removes this wicked heart, that gives us a new heart and a new spirit. A judge who gives us life in himself so that we don't go back to our wicked ways and we don't trust our works in our own ways. We need a new nature. And we need that judge, when he's given us a new nature and taught us and instructed us, who doesn't leave us nor forsakes us, the way the judges went away previously and the people just went right on back to their old ways. Well, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for his people. like these Jews, you and me cannot keep the law of commandments. Sure, in religion for a time, we showed ourselves to be pretty good, to the point where sometimes we even convinced ourselves that we were doing pretty good, and that God was pleased, and that we turned a corner and began to do things well. And the people, we can fool one another, but God is never fooled. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And our God knows our hearts. He knows what we are by nature. He knows that we don't turn and change ourselves. He knows Adam's generation is flesh, and it's an evil generation. It's full of sin and corruption, and runs right back to wickedness as soon as it can. And he gave the law, not to test it out and see whether or not it would work. He gave the law to show us what he knows is true of ourselves, and that even by the law and by religion and by a temporary savior, one who comes and goes away, that we cannot change Adam's nature, Adam's seed. Jeremiah the prophet asks in Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? If that's possible, then so can you and me, who are accustomed to do evil, start doing good. And that we can't. We can't turn that which is our nature. So we need a savior. And for that cause, for this cause, Christ was sent of the Father. Christ is raised up the judge. He's raised up the Savior. But not like these other judges who died and went away. He's the Savior of God who died for his people, for the sins of his people, and dying on the cross for their sins, and being laid in the tomb, God raised Christ from the dead, so that he never dies no more. He's eternal. He lives. He is the Savior of his people, never to die again. And he ever intercedes for his people at the right hand of the throne of God. He gives them a new nature. He keeps his people and instructs them and turns them from going back and walking in their old ways, and trusting the works of their flesh, and trusting other religions and worshiping other gods and false idols. Christ keeps us ever looking to him, to know that he is our life, that he is our salvation, and that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, but we live by him. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is where Peter is preaching the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. Acts 10, verse 38. Peter here is preaching Christ to Cornelius and to those in his house. It says, verse 38, Peter said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Right? And when Christ walked on the earth, many people wondered at Christ. They were amazed at Christ and his works and the things that he said. Yet those same people crucified Christ. They murdered him. They put him to death. But God was with him. And he says, we are witnesses of all things which Christ did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. In other words, signifying that he's not just a ghost or a spirit, but this is God raised his body and he is resurrected with a new body, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he ate and drank. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge, the Savior of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, forgiveness of sins. And so this judge whom God raised up, he died, but is raised again, never to die anymore. And he triumphed over all our enemies. And his salvation is an eternal salvation. He gives us a new nature, which we in the generation of Adam, like these people, would never remain. We would never stay. We would go right back to our wicked ways and our wicked works. But our God has delivered us from all that. From that, those dead works, and from this flesh, he's delivered us from the law of sin and death so that it has no more power over us. But now we live by the life of our judge, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in him we are turned and we are children of God. We are that new generation born of the Spirit of Christ, born of the seed of Christ, so that we live by him. We live in him, and we are kept by our Savior. And he never forsakes us. He never leaves us. He never turns us back to our own way to leave us there to die in our sins. But he is our eternal deliverer, our eternal judge, our eternal Savior, so that he'll never leave us. And we'll walk in him and live in him and stay upon him. It says, turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. We read that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're not like that Israel of old, who were left to themselves and learned a few things under a judge for a time, and then went right back to their wicked ways when the judge was gone. We live according by Christ in the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so the Lord tells us that he has raised up a deliverer. God is declaring to us that you're not left to yourselves to be like these Israelites who had not the Spirit. We're born of the generation of Christ. We're born of his seed. Now, having said that, let's look, and this will be our final closing point here. Look at verse 23. The Lord says that he left those nations in Israel without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So that we see in this flesh, though we are a new generation, a born again generation of the seed of Christ, who are gathered unto Christ and shall live with him forever, we see in this flesh there yet remains thorns and snares of the flesh. That which is spoken of in verse 3. Look at Judges 2:3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Now, why does God do this? Why do we see in this flesh thorns and snares in this flesh? Well, God doesn't do it to punish you. He's not getting you. He's not punishing you in any way. God loves his people. He gave you to Christ, he that is most precious above all, Christ Jesus. So our God does this to display the power of his might and his glory in us, that nothing, no enemy shall overtake us. No enemy shall overcome us. Nothing shall defeat the glory of God in you. God has purpose to be gracious to you, and his will shall be done. His will is being done and accomplished in you by the glory and the power, the life, and the promise and the Spirit of the living God in you, who defeats all your enemies. And though there's snares and there's thorns and briars and thistles and all kinds of nonsense and things of weaknesses in this flesh, nothing takes you out of the hand of your Savior, who is your glorious deliverer, who has promised to you to give you life, so that he gives you faith to believe him. He gives you a spirit whereby you believe him and trust. Lord, though I don't see in my borders of my flesh, though I see nations who are at war with that which you've created and the new man in me, Lord, I believe. Lord, keep me, so that we don't become puffed up and arrogant and cruel to one another, but that we're understanding and patient and kind to one another. And we ask for forgiveness even as we forgive those who sin against us. And we want to be loving and gracious to one another and show one another the grace which is shown to us by our God in Christ. And so that's why we see the things that we see in this flesh, but you believe. You believe on Christ, and you know it ain't by my goodness. It isn't because I'm so good and wonderful and do all these works, but we see the glory and the power of our God in the face of Jesus Christ, who teaches us and keeps us and has not forsaken us or turned us back to ourselves to go back to our old wicked ways. But you see his proving of what he's done for you in Christ being revealed in you daily by his grace and glory and power. So rejoice in him. Give thanks to your God. Trust him. He is your judge that never dies. He ever lives and intercedes for you. Amen.